And if you would, turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. We are, of course, working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. Tonight we want to consider together the coming of the kingdom of God. Again, our text this evening is from the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 17, picking up where we left off last time with verse 20. Let's hear God's word. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there'll be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There'll be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for all the freedoms, the privileges, the pleasure of gathering together, the fellowship of being among God's people. We thank you for our friendships and our relationships and the opportunity to come together to worship you, to praise you, to pray together, to hear your word and consider your word together and apply it to our lives and to encourage one another in grace and in holiness. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for your word and pray that you would help us to understand it and to take it to heart. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When is the kingdom of God finally going to come? When will the promises of God finally be fulfilled? When will this world finally be the way it's supposed to be? When will everything finally be made right? When will the kingdom of God finally come? Well, that's the question we want to consider together this evening, and the answer really is in two parts. And the first part is that in one sense, the kingdom of God has already come unrecognized. In one sense, the kingdom of God has already come unrecognized. Now look with me at our text. We're beginning with verse 20. Speaking of Jesus, it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. Well, this is one of those rare places where the Pharisees appear to be asking Jesus a sincere question. We know in many cases he asked them questions simply to test him, to trip him up in his answers. But in this case, they seem to be asking him a sincere question because this was a question that was on the hearts and minds of all of the Jewish people, but especially that of the Pharisees. Because the Old Testament scriptures clearly promise the coming of the kingdom of God. The book of Daniel, for example, that we just finished reading through, depicted a vision of the coming of the Son of Man, and to him would be given glory, honor, authority, and a kingdom. And yet here are the Jewish people, and they don't even have their own king. They're living under Roman rule. And so the more life doesn't seem to match scripture, the more our experience in the world doesn't seem to match up with God, with what God has promised, or at least what he appears to have promised, the more discrepancy there is between what we expect to see and what we actually see, the more there's this sense of longing. How long, Lord? You know, how long are we going to have to live like this? How long is the world going to be like this? How long until your promises are fulfilled? How long until the kingdom of God comes? And so it was especially a dire question among the Pharisees who resented the rule of the Romans. How long? You know, when will the kingdom of God finally come? And so it appears in our text this evening that the Pharisees are asking Jesus a sincere question. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." In other words, the kingdom of God would not come, at least not initially, in the ways they were anticipating, in the ways that they were expecting. The Pharisees were apparently expecting to see a king upon the throne, perhaps vast armies of Israel. They were expecting maybe a large battle, a fight. They were expecting to see the Romans put to flight, the Romans fleeing the country. And Jesus says the kingdom's not going to come in that way. He says the kingdom of God is not coming in a way that can be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Now, that expression, "in the midst of you," can be translated a couple of different ways, and therefore it can be interpreted a couple of different ways, and there's a considerable amount of debate. But many scholars translate that inside of you. The idea being the kingdom of God is within, it's in interior. And that interpretation appeals to a lot of people, that the kingdom of God is in my life, the kingdom of God is in my heart. And there's certainly a lot of truth to that, that Christ rules in our hearts. There's no question about that, and it's very possible translation, it's a possible interpretation, that Jesus is saying the kingdom of God does not come in visible ways, in visible, obvious, outward ways, with armies and obvious victory like that, but rather, it begins within. The coming of the kingdom begins within. There's certainly a lot of truth to that. And yet, it's not really a theme or a matter of emphasis in the Gospel of Luke. I mean, the kingdom of God is a major theme in the Gospels, and yet the emphasis is not on the kingdom of God being inside of you. That's just not a theme that we see recurring over and over in the Gospel of Luke. If anything, we have all these miracles. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus raises up the lame. He heals the blind. He casts out demons. Jesus does all these outward, visible, external miracles that are signs of the coming of the kingdom. And so this idea that the kingdom of God is inside of you, while that is certainly true in a certain sense, doesn't necessarily fit the overall flow of the Gospel of Luke. It's certainly a possible translation. It's a possible interpretation. And it does fit with the verses that precede it. He says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. So that makes it, instead, you can say the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside of you. That's a very, you know, possible translation or interpretation. But the other possibility is the way it's depicted here in the English Standard Version, that the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, the kingdom of God does not come in the way that they are anticipating, with great armies and a great victory and all these visible ways, but rather the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, who came in the form of a servant, and who was there in their midst, unrecognized. There was the kingdom in the person of the king. And in spite of the miracles, and in spite of all the things that he's demonstrated, signs of the kingdom, they didn't recognize him right there in their midst. And here is Christ, and here are his followers, the disciples. The kingdom of God is right there in the midst, and they don't even see it. And so many scholars, again, would favor that interpretation, which seems to fit with, perhaps more, with the verses to follow. So either are possible, and in part because both are true. And if the kingdom of God is inside of you, it's because first Christ has come amongst us, you know, within this world. So both are true, but I think at least the first point this evening is that in one sense, with the coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has already come unrecognized. That Christ came in the form of a servant and unrecognized by the Pharisees. unrecognized by those who claim to be looking for the Messiah. Christ went to the cross, but nevertheless, the kingdom has begun. Christ is the king. That's what we mean when we affirm him as Lord. Not only that he's God, but that as man, he's sitting on the throne. The kingdom of God has begun. Christ is on the throne. He's in control. So the kingdom of God is here. Christ is a king. He's in control. But it's unrecognized. As the Apostle Paul says, we don't yet see Christ on the throne. He's on the throne, but we don't see it. We don't see the world bowing down to Jesus. We don't see the world obeying Jesus Christ. He's on the throne, and yet we don't see it. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. And so, in one sense, the kingdom of God has already come, but it's come unrecognized, as it were. But one day, it'll be revealed. It'll be seen suddenly. Verse 22 it says, and he said to the disciples, and this is kind of curious because it was the Pharisees that come to him with this question, but then in verse 22, he's speaking directly to the disciples. Are the Pharisees still there? And Jesus simply turns away, answers their question, then turns and addresses the disciples. Or is this a few minutes later, happy perhaps the Pharisees have dispersed and now he's talking to the disciples? Well, we don't know, but it's just interesting. He's now turning to the disciples and he says, the days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. He seems to be preparing the disciples for the fact that he's going to leave them, that after going to the cross, he's going to be raised from the dead, and he's going to ascend to the highest place in heaven. And he seems to be preparing them for this time period between the first and second coming of Christ. This period in which we live, our lives are defined by this fact that Christ has come and is seated on the throne, and he's our Lord and our Master, and we serve him, and yet he has not yet come back. The kingdom of God has come, and yet we don't yet see it in its fullness. And so he seems to be preparing them for this intermediate time in which we live between the first and second comings of Christ. The days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And perhaps he's meaning that the disciples will look back, and they'll miss those days of Christ's earthly ministry. Now, imagine what it would have been like to spend those days with Jesus and being taught by him and instructed by him and overhearing him as he dealt with others and observing his acts of mercy and kindness and his miracles. And perhaps he's simply saying that once Christ has ascended to heaven, there'll be times when they will miss that, when they'll look back on those days when Christ walked in their midst. Or perhaps he is saying the day is coming when you'll be longing for my second coming, the days of the Son of Man, when all the promises of God will be fulfilled and everything will be made right. In either case, I think he's preparing them for the life in which we live between the first and the second coming of Christ. And he says, you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you'll not see it. Again, he's on the throne. He's in control. He's king. The kingdom of God has come, but we don't see it. We don't see his power demonstrated in all its fullness in the way we want to. And he says, they'll say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. You know, such is the awareness that things in life aren't right. Such is the longing for everything to be made right that there's an enormous appeal when someone promises something better. That this group here, if you just follow this teaching here, or you read this book here, you become part of this group, then you'll experience the fullness of blessing. Then all the promises of God will be fulfilled. And he says, don't give in to that. You know, the promises of health and wealth or whatever. Such is that sense within us that that things are not yet right. Christ is on the throne, but things are not yet as they ought to be. That we're sometimes vulnerable to these promises, to the allure, the idea that perhaps somebody out there is living a Christian life that's easier. And Jesus says, don't go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. In other words, in the initial coming of Christ, yes, it was unrecognized. It was veiled. Here is Christ and his disciples in the midst of the Pharisees that they don't even recognize it. But he says, my second coming won't be like that. when I come again, it'll be like lightning lighting up the sky. Everybody will see it. There won't be any question about it. Don't be tempted by someone who says, look over there or over here. No, no, no. You're going to see it. Everybody's going to see it. One day, the kingdom of God will be suddenly and instantaneously revealed to all, immediately made known. As the lightning flashes and lights the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And so this was the truth that the Pharisees had not grasped, that the kingdom of God would come, as it were, almost in two parts. That first, Christ would come in his humiliation, then he will come again in his glory. First, the kingdom of God would begin unrecognized, and then later it will be revealed suddenly. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. But his point here is that life just continued as always. And then Noah gets inside the ark, and all of a sudden the flood comes. And he's saying, that's how it's going to be. There won't be some sort of additional warning, but rather life will just go on, and then suddenly Christ will return, and the kingdom of God will be seen in its fullness. He says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. In other words, it wasn't as if they were sort of flashing lights to warn them. Judgment is coming in 5, 4, 3. You know, this morning we flashed the lights. 5-minute warning. Sunday school in 5 minutes. But that's not the way it was with Sodom and Gomorrah. Rather, it's no sooner does Lot escape the city than it comes, fire and brimstone comes from heaven. And he says, in the same way, that's the way judgment's going to come. That's the way Christ is going to return. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking or marrying or, in this case, buying and selling and planting and building. But if you knew that Christ was going to return tomorrow, you probably wouldn't start planning a wedding. You probably wouldn't start building a building, you know. But these people, they didn't know when it was going to happen. And so the point is that it came suddenly. And that's Christ's point, is that the kingdom of God has already begun, unrecognized, but it's going to one day be revealed suddenly. He says, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. On the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, on the day when the Son of Man is revealed, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Now, this is actually a tricky passage, all of it, really. And we have to keep in mind that Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He was constantly preaching and teaching, instructing different people, different crowds, traveling from town to town. So doubtless he often taught the same things, but sometimes he used the same or similar illustrations to teach slightly different ideas. And so there's some imagery in our passage that he uses also in Matthew and in Mark for slightly different purposes. In Matthew and Mark, he uses this image of being on the housetop. And roofs were typically flat, so the housetop was like a patio. It was like an additional room of the house, and you go up on the housetop. It might be a place to rest or a place to read. And in Matthew and Mark, Jesus seems to be preparing the disciples for the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from the Jewish people and give it to a people who bear the fruits of repentance. And so the destruction of Jerusalem was a critical piece of that. And so in Matthew and Mark, he seems to be preparing the disciples for the coming of the Romans. And if you're up on the rooftop, you know, you can see further off. And he seems to be saying, listen, if you see the Roman army coming, you know, climb down off the ladder, off the roof. Don't go inside your house and try to get all your goods and pack. No time for that. If you see the Roman army coming, get out of there. Flee Jerusalem. And Matthew and Mark, he seems to use this image to encourage the people to flee Jerusalem, flee the destruction that is to come. Let the one who's in the field not turn back. That is, if you're out working in the field and you see the army coming, don't try to go back in the house and pack up. No time. Flee. So Jesus seems to use this imagery in those places to be warning them about the coming of destruction on Jerusalem. Here, he seems rather to be talking about the last day, the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and let the one who's in the field not turn back. He seems to be indicating here more the immediacy and the suddenness of the return of Jesus Christ. He says, remember Lot's wife. Well, what was Lot's wife's great failure? Is that in fleeing Sodom, she turned back. She looked back as if there was something behind her, something left behind, somebody or something that was more important than the deliverance that God was providing. And I think here he's telling us to set not your heart on things below, but on things above. He says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. In other words, there's always that temptation to try to hold on to my life. I don't want to lose anything for the sake of Christ. I don't want to sacrifice my goods or my reputation. And he says, if you're trying to save your life by holding on to your things, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your soul. But he says, whoever loses his life, you're willing to give up the life in this world, you're willing to give up your things, by losing your life, you save it by turning to Jesus Christ. And then he says, I'll tell you, in that night, there'll be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There'll be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Now again, he's using imagery that he uses elsewhere in Matthew and Mark, and very controversial imagery that in our country, I guess in the Western world especially, is often interpreted to be referring to what's called the rapture, which is a view that Christ will return unseen. The idea that one day all of a sudden Christians will disappear and it'll be unseen. Christ won't be seen, but all of a sudden Christians will disappear. And it's a view that we don't really have time to get into this evening. I think we'll probably address it at some point in the book of Revelation. But I think it's enough, hopefully, for now to point out that back in verse 30, Jesus has talked about the Son of Man being revealed. That's what he's talking about. That the kingdom of God came unrecognized, but one day it's going to be revealed. So he's not talking about some sort of secret rapture here. He's talking clearly about the second coming when Christ will be seen, when he'll be revealed. He says, on that day, when the Son of Man will be revealed, on that day, I tell you, in that day or in that night, there'll be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. So I don't think he's describing a secret rapture. In fact, the language here is the similar used in 2 Thessalonians when Paul's describing the second coming and how Christ will come again. The dead will be raised and God's people will be taken up to be forever with him, with the Lord. But it's also possible that when he says, there'll be two in one bed, one will be taken, the other left, or two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. It's possible that the taken here doesn't refer to God's people being taken up to glory, but some scholars would argue that it refers to the others being taken to judgment. And I think the reason that view is popular, at least among some scholars, is because what follows next. The disciples say to him, where, Lord? Where is it? Where are we talking about? Where is this going to happen? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. This seems to be sort of a proverbial saying. You know, wherever there's a body, wherever there's a dead animal, or we would say wherever there's roadkill, there are going to be vultures. There'll be birds of prey, they'll be carrion, you'll be able to see them. And in other words, they're saying, where is this going to happen? And he says, everywhere. I think there seems to be a proverb that means basically everywhere. Wherever there's a body, there's going to be vultures. Especially in the ancient world, there's going to be vultures and birds of prey on it, flying over it. Where is this going to happen? Well, everywhere. But it's an odd image to use to describe Jesus taking his people to glory. You know, you wouldn't think you'd describe that as vultures and corpse. It seems to be an image that it fits more of judgment. In fact, we're going to see that if we get there before the Lord returns. In the book of Revelation, this image of vultures and birds of prey is an imagery of the last day, of the judgment day. So when he says one will be taken and one will be left, some would argue he's not talking here about God's people being taken away to be with God in glory, but rather those who aren't in Christ being taken away to judgment. In either case, I think the point might be that instead of overdwelling on the fact that the world isn't right, we need to focus on the fact and making sure that you're right with the Lord. I mean, it's easy to dwell on the fact that this world isn't right, it isn't what it's supposed to be. But God can be trusted with this world. God can deal with this world. Our first responsibility to make sure, are you right with the Lord? Are you right with Jesus Christ? Are you ready for him to come again? And to remind yourself that in one sense, the kingdom of God has already come. That Christ is on the throne. Yeah, the world is not the way it ought to be. It's not the way it's going to be. But don't forget, Christ is the Lord. He is king. He's in control, and he's working his purposes out. I think our challenge is to remind us that Christ is Lord, and it's our calling to trust him, to follow him, to serve him, and to honor him. He is coming back. It could happen very soon. It could happen very suddenly, and we want to be ready. We want to guard our hearts and be ready. In the sense, the kingdom of God's already come, but unrecognized. We walk by faith, not by sight. But we also, we're eager. We're ready. One day the kingdom of God is gonna be revealed. It's going to be seen suddenly. Let's pray together. Father, from our perspective, the day can't come soon enough. Eager to see you in the fullness of your glory, eager to see the kingdom of God in all its fullness and splendor, eager to see sin and death and hell done away with forever, eager, Lord, to see this world transformed to become the way it was always intended to be, eager to see all your promises to us fulfilled. Lord, eager for that day. We long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, Lord, do enable us to walk by faith, not by sight, to remind ourselves that you are, in fact, on the throne, regardless of how we may feel, regardless of what others may say, regardless of what might be happening in the world around us. Remind us, Lord, that you are, in fact, Lord and King. The kingdom of God, your kingdom has been established. It has come, even though we don't always see it. And help us, Lord, to look forward in faith, anticipation, that it is going to be revealed. We are going to see it. It's going to come suddenly. Help us, Lord, to be prepared, to be ready. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.